Well, our Torah portion this week is Re'eh, which means see, look. But we're going to be doing things quite a bit different this morning. Normally, we dip into the Torah portion here and there in a few places and analyze it and bring out insights. And we are going to look into one spot, just at the very beginning of it, but that's going to be later in the teaching. So what I want us to do is address that question I sent out Thursday in the Thursday update in the email. And the question I asked you is this. What do all of these details from last week's Torah portion, this week's Torah portion, all through Deuteronomy, all these details, commandments, and ordinances, what do all these details have to do with soul winning? Now, if you're raised in the evangelical church like I was, soul winning was a term we often heard. And I remember as a young man going door to door to win souls. Or at least get them into the church so somebody could win their soul when they got there. And I had the idea that if you could tell someone about Jesus, get them to agree to this bit of theology, and pray a prayer to show that they were convinced of what I had just shared with them, their soul is won. But that's not the truth. That is not what the Bible refers to as soul winning. I mean, not that that shouldn't be done. Of course we should be telling people about Yeshua and opening up the scriptures and discussing their need for him. But you haven't won their soul yet, even if they pray the prayer. In fact, let me ask you another question. I answered that question in the email as well. I asked you, what does this have to do with soul winning? And I said, everything. All these details, these Torah portions have to do with soul winning. Then I ask you, can you figure out why? And that's what we're going to talk about. But let's ask another question as well. Moses is there on the banks of the Jordan, and he's just pouring his heart out to this young generation, 40 years after their parents came out of Egypt, reminding them of the commandments, reminding them of the failures of the past, reminding them how God delivered them with a mighty hand from Egypt, reminding them of all the tests they went through and the trials, reminding them of how God had provided them manna and water for 40 years and a cloud by day for shade and fire at night for light. He reminded them of the things they're going to have to be doing when they enter into the land. And he's just like, he's you can just hear the passion in his voice almost as you read these words. He goes over all these details. Here's what you're permitted to eat and not eat. These are the holy days. This is what you do when you start harvesting your crops over there. You bring the first fruits and the first fruits of your cattle. You bring those and give them to the Lord. And he goes over detail after detail after detail. What's it all about? Why is he so intense about all this? The answer is soul winning. Their answer is because he wants them to be a righteous people. Unfortunately, for most of us, the way we're brought up, righteousness is secondary or third or fourth on the list. Number one is getting you out of hell. And then we can talk about righteousness if you choose righteousness. Okay, that's great. If you don't, that's still all right. But we prefer you be righteous, but that's not so important. But in the scriptures, righteousness is everything. Righteousness is everything. In fact, if you look into next week's Torah portion, there at the beginning, Deuteronomy 16, verse 20, Moses says, righteousness, righteousness you shall pursue. He says the word twice, tzedek, tzedek, this is what you pursue. And the rabbis wonder, why does he say the word two times? Well, he's really emphasizing it. Righteousness is what you pursue in your life. Is that what you're pursuing? I sometimes catch myself pursuing it, but too many times I'm pursuing leisure, pursuing a possession, pursuing distraction, pursuing the remote so I can have a distraction. You know what I'm saying? But tzedek, righteousness, that is what we're to pursue. And that was what Moses' heart was, because that is what God's heart is, because by pursuing righteousness, you win your soul. Now, here's what's so interesting. Soul winning is never mentioned in the New Testament. It's mentioned only in the Hebrew Scriptures. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise does what? Wins souls. That was written 1,000 years before Yeshua was born, before there was a sinner's prayer or there was an evangelical gospel message. But soul winning is something that is ingrained in the Hebrew Bible. In fact, it goes all the way back to Genesis with Abraham. It says, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the souls which they had made. Some translated acquired. It's not quite the same word used up in Proverbs, but it's the word asa, to make, to do, the souls they had made in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham was commanded to leave his family behind, but the souls he made came with him. That's in Genesis. Soul winning is something that's done through the Torah. So we need to understand what it is in biblical terms. Are you ready to do that? Okay? Sometimes we use terms so much we think we understand them until we really kind of put everything aside and think, let's just look what the scriptures say. That's like, oh, now there's that makes more sense. And hopefully by the end of this teaching, you'll have a whole new appreciation for what soul winning is. I want you to look at James 5, verses 19 and 20, which we have on the screen. Now, look what he's doing. Now, James is the half-brother of Yeshua. And he says, my brethren, James is writing to believers here. He's writing to believers, my brethren. If any among you, you believers, you followers of Yeshua, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back to the truth, let him know that he who turns a sinner, now who is the sinner? One of the brethren. This is one of the brethren. This is one of you, one of the disciples. He who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. And we'll cover a multitude of sins. Now, we're not talking about sinners of the world, people who don't know Yeshua. We're talking one of the brethren, one who knows the truth. He wanders from the way, but someone uses the truth to draw him back. They say he saved his soul from death. Isn't that interesting? Now, here's the question. What did Yeshua come to save? We always say he came to save souls. That's not what the Bible says. He came to save us from our sins. A lot of people think he came to save us from hell. Scriptures don't say that. He came to save us from our sins. That's what he came to save us from. If you don't believe me, look at Matthew 1:21. The angel says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, for he will Yoshea his people from their sins. He didn't say you call him Yeshua because he will Yoshea their souls. He saves them from their sins. The number one purpose for Yeshua's coming and death on the cross was to save us from our sins. Sin is the enemy, not hell and not the devil, although the devil's an enemy, but the thing we need to save from is sin. And even as believers, sin is still there to destroy you. It's still after you. And probably on every one of us, in some area of your life, it still has a hold. And Yeshua wants to save you from that. His death on the cross was about salvation from sins. You know, I often hear my my Christian brothers and sisters and people here, and I don't correct them. But they'll say, oh, I got saved back in 1984, or I got saved, you know, back when I was a child. I got saved. You need to be careful of that, because in the scriptures, as you go through the apostolic scriptures, you find salvation used in three different tenses, and many of you are aware of this already. You can take all the verses about salvation, and some of them will say how we have been saved. Others will talk about how we are being saved. We believers are being saved. And then others will talk about how we will be saved. So you've got the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. What's going on? God works from the inside out, from the spirit, out through the soul, and finally the body. We get new bodies. Oh, that'll be the day. And Revelation 12 says, now has salvation arrived. Finally, away at the end of time, into the this world's age, then we all sing, now has salvation arrived. Finally. But he starts in the spirit. When it comes to your neshama, to your spirit, what Yeshua did on the cross, you're saved. But your soul, in process. How long does it take? A lifetime. And then the body, the outward part, finally we get new bodies. I want to talk about that middle part, the salvation of the soul. The salvation of the soul. How is the soul saved? Let me use an analogy, okay? This analogy is not perfect, but let's follow along. Here's an analogy. A man finds himself not feeling so well. In fact, he keeps getting more and more sick. He starts losing weight. He starts losing his energy. He has pain in his body. Loses his appetite. Doctors can't seem to help him. Nobody knows what to do until finally he meets a friend who says, I recognize this. And I know of one doctor, this one surgeon, who has helped others like this. You need to go see him. So this man immediately makes an appointment. He goes and sees this physician who is a surgeon. The physician looks at him and says, yeah, I know exactly what this is. And I'm so glad you found me because I'm the only one who knows how to take care of this problem. Well, and the man says, well, what must I do? What's the procedure? He says, well, there are two things. Number one, I will have to do surgery. You have a terrible infection around your heart. I will have to do surgery to remove that infection. And the man says, okay, that's fine. Well, what's the next part? He says, the next part is you will have to rest, and you're going to have to follow a very strict diet to repair all the damage this infection has done to your body. And you can never go off this diet. And you're going to have to exercise too. But number one, you must stick to this diet. In fact, the doctor tells him, it's a diet I have followed my entire life. And if you follow this diet, you do what it says, you'll get all of your strength back and even more. The pain in your body will go away. You'll have more energy than you ever had. But you go off the diet, then you're going to start getting sick again. The man says, then let's do it. So, they make the appointment for the surgery. Surgery just takes a moment to do. All the infection's gone. Now the doctor says, okay, you go home, here's your diet. You follow this to the letter. And if you do this, you're going to get strong, you're going to get healthy, you're going to get well, you're going to feel good, you're going to have energy, you're going to live the best life ever. But you must follow the diet. Okay? There's the analogy. Who do you think the doctor represents? Yeshua. Now, what do you think the surgery represents? It represents what he did for us on the cross. I'm crucified with the Messiah, nevertheless I live. It's the work he did on the cross and the work he does in us to take away our sins. He is our Savior. His name is Yeshua because he's Yoshea from our sins. He takes the infection out of our hearts. But now the work begins that we have to do. and that's to repair the damage. We have to follow the diet. What do you think the diet is? The Word of God. And specifically, it's the Torah. Psalm 19:7 says, "The Torah of Adonai is perfect." What does it do? It restores the what? The soul. Restores the soul. Do you all know believers? Oh, I've been saved. I prayed the prayer. I go to church. But they're still addicted to pornography or gambling. Their marriage is horrible. They're not faithful. They struggle in so many areas of their life. They're not very generous. They tend to be angry, short-tempered, easily ticked off. Their souls haven't been restored. Yeah, Yeshua has forgiven them their sins. He's passed them from death to life, but they're still kind of a wreck, kind of a mess. They're not free yet. Yeshua says in John 8, if you continue in my word, in my what? In my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What comes first? Continuing in the word. Let's look at another one. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says Adonai, stand by the ways and see and ask for the what? The ancient paths. Jeremiah is writing to a people who had wandered away from God's commandments. He says, ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And look at this. You will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. James 1:21-22, back to James again. And again, James is writing to believers. He's writing to disciples. So look what he says. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. He's talking to believers. Don't forget this now. He's not talking to people who don't know Yeshua, who don't know God. He's talking to people of God, believers. The church is who he's talking to. And he says, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. What saves the soul? The word. The Torah is perfect, restoring the soul. The word of God saves the soul. Yeshua saves you from your sins. The word of God saves your souls and restores your soul. Prove yourselves doers of the word. There was no New Testament when he wrote that. What is the word he's talking about? The Torah. And not merely hearers who delude themselves. Look at 1 Peter 2:2. Like, he's right again, writing to believers. Peter's writing to believers. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to what? Salvation. So you can grow up in your salvation. So that what the surgeon did on the operating table can now bear its proper fruit in your life. So what Yeshua accomplished on the cross can now bear the fruit of your life. And you can be like what Solomon wrote about when he talked about the righteous man is like a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. Are you with me? Okay, you see what's going on? I know you're not all convinced yet. And if I were your seat, I probably wouldn't be either, but I'm not done. Because you're thinking, well, isn't Yeshua the Word made flesh? Yeah, he is. And in Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. And it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So here it's a he, not an it. Let me put it this way. Yeshua's act on the cross saved you from your sins. And he was on the cross. He's looking at these men who are guilty of executing him. He's looking at the Roman soldiers who physically nailed him to the cross. And he looks at all of them and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Just this forgiveness comes out. Sins are done away. But now if you continue in his word, that's what changes you. That's what changes you. That man who had the surgery, he went onto the surgical table sick and weak and helpless. And when he got off of it, he was still weak and helpless. But now he's in a position to begin to bring rest and restoration to his soul. It would be no good to go on the diet without the surgery. But the surgery without the diet is not going to change your life. Maybe your destiny, but not your life. And then Matthew, Yeshua quotes that passage back in Jeremiah. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's in caps because it's a quote from Jeremiah 6. Because what Yeshua had to teach were the ancient paths, where the good way is. He was the living embodiment of the Torah. You see, everything about Yeshua on the cross is about the salvation from sins. But salvation of your souls by looking at how he lived his life, and what he lived was the word of God. He lived out the Torah. He showed the wisdom of the Torah, the blessing of the Torah. Not the legalism, but the blessing of feeding upon the word of God and obeying God's commandments, of taking every area of your life and yielding it to the power of God's word, of feeding upon the diet of God's word. You don't live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Yeshua showed us what that looked like. Everything he spoke was an expression of the Torah. Everything he did was in alignment with the Torah. Everything he taught was a quote or an illustration of the Torah at work. Everything. So we see him as Savior from sins on the cross, but we see him as the one who leads our souls into rest by the way he lived and by what he spoke. That's why he said, take my yoke. What is his yoke? The yoke of Torah. You know, it's funny, if you read rabbinical books, all they talk about is the yoke of Torah. That's the yoke Yeshua wore. Unfortunately, the rabbinic yoke had a lot of extra junk added to it, and it was very heavy and difficult. But Yeshua lived out the word of God. He lived out God's commandments in such a beautiful way. You could see that the yoke of Torah is not difficult. Don't let anybody tell you that God's law, God's Torah, is difficult, because that's contrary to what the word says. John himself says God's commandments are not burdensome. And then into Deuteronomy, Moses talks about God's Torah. And he says, look at it. It's not too difficult. It's not far from you. It's right there. It's easy. It's not a difficult thing. All the legalism, yeah. You're excused from the legalism. But the life-giving commandments of God, that's your diet if you want to save your soul. Now, what does it mean to save the soul? How does that work? Well, at the beginning of our Torah portion, we're ready to start the Torah portion now. You can go there. Deuteronomy chapter 11, Deuteronomy 11, 26. This is what it says. It says, Re'eh, see, look, I am giving before you today a blessing and a curse. Now, remember, these are redeemed people he's talking to. They had come out of slavery in Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood and body of the Lamb. They had been passed from death to life, from slavery to freedom. This is a redeemed people. God brings them to Sinai. He gives them his Torah. This is how a free people lives. To the degree you live your redeemed life according to this diet, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be good for you and good for your children. And he shares all the promises that come with living a life in alignment with God's word. So he says to these redeemed people, I'm putting before you today a blessing and a curse. Every one of you, God has put right in front of you two things. He's put blessing in front of you. He's put a curse in front of you. You face both of these. You must understand this. He says, the blessing, when you listen to the commandments of Adonai, or when you obey the commandments of Adonai, your God, that I command you today. And the curse to you redeemed folks, if you do not listen to the commandments of Adonai, your God, and you turn from the path that I command you today to follow gods of others that you did not know. Now you might think, well, I don't know any other gods. Okay, just put the culture. You decide to follow your culture instead of God, same thing. Because we know who the God of this world is. We know who the one is who stands behind the culture of this world. And as you follow the culture of this world, you're following another God. It shall be, verse 29, that when Adonai your God brings you to the land to which you come, the one right over there on the other side of the Jordan, I mean, they can see it, it's right there, to possess it, then you shall deliver the blessing on Mount Gerizim. Now there you can see Mount Gerizim on the left. And it says, and the curse on Mount Ebal. That's Mount Ebal on the right. This is a picture taken looking west. As you cross the Jordan and you have to walk a few miles, then you see these mountains. They're not huge. But Mount Ebal is taller than Mount Gerizim. But Mount Gerizim, where the blessings are, is green and lush. You can't see it too well here, but you might be able to tell a little bit that it is greener than the one on the right. The one on the right is just rock. It's just rock and dirt and gravel. So the blessing of Mount Gerizim, the curse of Mount Ebal, are they not on the other side of the Jordan, far in the direction of the sunset in the land of the Canaanite that dwells in the plain, far from Gilgal near the plain of Moreh? For you are crossing the Jordan to come and possess the land that Adonai your God gives you. You shall possess it. You shall settle in it. You shall be careful to perform all the decrees and the ordinances that I present before you today. It's almost as if God is saying, okay, I've saved you. Saved from death, from sin. I've saved you from slavery. But now, right there in front of you, there's a blessing and there's a curse. And if you do what I'm telling you to do, you will experience blessing in your life. And if you don't, you'll experience curse. That's what God says to redeem people, to us. And let me explain what blessing and curse is. Blessing doesn't mean that, you know, that every time you reach in your pocket, out comes a $100 bill, and you never get ill, and your kids will all grow up just like, oh, I love you, Daddy, I love you, Mommy, everything is wonderful. It doesn't mean that. You have tests. You definitely have tests. You have battles to fight, but you'll win them. But people who are cursed, it simply means there's not blessing there. They have to work twice as hard to get half the benefit. They just have things break down more often. They have things wear out more often. They lose things more often. They're ill more often. Their money seems to just leak out of their bank account more often. It's just that they work, and it's just like, ugh, there's just not blessing there. They have to work so hard to get just a little bit. Doesn't mean God just turns his back on them and there's nothing good. This means the amount of energy you put in to the benefit you get out is way out of proportion. A blessed life means the energy I put in, there's great benefit that comes out. There's fruitfulness, great fruitfulness. I want to read a quote from you. During the prayer service, Tim read from Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch, a German rabbi who lived back in the late 1800s. And he talks about Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. He says, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal are both in the mountain range of Ephraim, and the contrast in their appearances can still be clearly seen. Mount Gerizim, located to the south of the valley of Shechem, is verdant with gardens covering the terraces on its slope. Mount Ebal, on the north side, is steep, barren, and desolate. Mount Ebal is 2,900 feet high, a little higher than Mount Gerizim. Accordingly, these two mountains, ready for this? These two mountains standing side by side present a striking visualization of blessing and curse. Both of them rise from the same soil. Both are watered by the same rain, the same dew. The same air passes over them both. The same pollen is blown over them both. Yet Mount Ebal remains starkly barren, while Gerizim is covered with lush vegetation to its very top. In the same way, blessing and curse are not dependent on external circumstances, but on our inner receptivity to the one or the other, on our attitude toward that which brings blessing. What's your attitude towards obedience to God? What's your attitude towards each of the commandments God gives you? For each of the commandments, you obey it out of love for the Creator who gave it to you, the lover of your soul who has your best interests at heart. When you obey it out of love for Him, blessing comes, fruitfulness comes. But when you do what's right in your own eyes instead, all bets are off. Max Lucado, I'm reading this amazing book by him. It's on Psalm 23. Just picked it up on a whim. It's the first book of his I've read. I'm kind of ashamed to say that. He's a wonderful writer. And he writes a 23rd Psalm from the viewpoint of someone who doesn't obey God. It says, I am my own shepherd. I am always in need. I stumble from mall to mall and shrink to shrink, seeking relief but never finding it. I creep through the valley of the shadow of death and fall apart. I fear everything. From pesticides to power lines, and I'm starting to act like my mother. I go down to the weekly staff meeting and am surrounded by enemies. I go home, and even my goldfish scowls at me. I anoint my headache with extra strength Tylenol. My Jack Daniels runneth over. Surely misery and misfortune follow me, and I will live in self-doubt for the rest of my lonely life. That's not the kind of life I want. Because He leads me in the paths of righteousness. For whose sake? His name's sake. You see, if He has forgiven your sins, and you acknowledge Him as your Lord, His name is at stake on how you live your life. You bear your name, you say, I am a Christian, I follow Christ, I'm a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're putting His name on you. You're putting His name at stake. His reputation is at stake by how you live. So when you do that, the world is watching. And if you live out a life according to His word, the world's going to see blessing come on you. But by naming His name and then not living according to His rules, His family rules, the world's going to see curse come on you. We talked about this last week with the children of Israel. They are the covenant people of God. They're the ones He entrusted His word to. So if they follow it, no nation is blessed like them. But if they break it and wander away from it, no nation is cursed like them. Because God's name is at stake. He wants the world to know, this is what happens, you follow me. Boy, if you turn your back on me. I am so real. I am so close that this is what I spank my children. This is how I do it. You follow? So, if you go near the end of Deuteronomy in chapter 30, he refers to this blessing and curse again. And listen to what Moses says. This is pretty much how he closes his speech. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. you and your descendants by loving Adonai your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days. What is your life and the length of your days? Remember, these are redeemed people. These are believers. What is your life and what is the length of your days? A blessed long life. What is it? Obeying his voice, holding fast to him. That's how your soul gets saved. We haven't even talked about what salvation of the soul is yet. I'm just showing the mechanics of who saves it and how it's saved. That you may live in the land which Adonai swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So let's talk about what does it mean for your soul to be saved? What does it look like? Here's what I want you to remember. This is something you can put on your refrigerator. Every decision is a life or death decision. Every decision is a life or death decision. When you're in a position to either become angry or to express gentleness and loving kindness, that is a life or death decision. By indulging your own ways, you're withholding that part of your soul from obedience to God. That part of your soul, it'll never be rewarded because you did not at that moment allow that part of your soul to express God's truth. But if instead you behave, you react with patience and grace, gentleness and love, that part of your soul has done something that has eternal significance and can bring life to the person who is expecting you to react in anger. Depending on your decision, you're going to put more distance between you and this person and you and God, or you're going to connect more with this person and connect more with him. Death is separation. Life is connection. Guys, when you were getting ready to come to services this morning, and you started to put your brown socks on with your gray pants, and your wife says, "Oh, honey, no, 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 no. You can't wear brown socks with gray pants. Put on those navy blue socks or those black socks instead." Life or death decision you're faced with right there. But truly it is. Because you can either react like this and say, "Oh, sorry, honey, you're exactly right. Let me change these." You've connected. She's thinking, "What a guy. And he looks good too, especially his feet." You know? She's so happy. If you say, "Nobody's going to look at my feet. I don't care. I've already got one sock on and I don't have time and it's no big deal. Leave me alone." Death. You separated from her to a degree. Your relationship has died a little bit. And she's in her heart thinking, "I don't matter to him. He doesn't respect me. Doesn't love me." You've also separated from God a little bit because you did what was right in your eyes instead of being humble. You follow what I'm saying? Putting on your socks can be life and death. Every decision either draws you closer to the Lord and closer to his people and others and brings light to their lives, or it reduces it. It's life or death. It's blessing, it's curse. So think of your soul. You know, we don't have any way of really mapping out the soul accurately. The soul is spiritual. And spiritual things you can't really talk about directly. You can't analyze them like you can a machine or some chemical formula. The soul is spiritual. All I'm going to use is analogy. So think of your soul as land that you conquer. Think of it as something that is yours either to give to God bit by bit, piece by piece, or something you withhold from him. Or, better yet, because Yeshua does say each of us is like a house. Each of us is like a house. We're like a mansion that has many, 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 many rooms. And some rooms you close off from God, and those rooms, the potential of what they could bring into the world is completely lost. That part of your soul is lost forever. the rooms you open up to his light and invite him to come in and be Lord of that room is brought into light. That room has eternal significance. You know the story so well of the little boy who had the loaves and the fishes, right? And Yeshua is there. There's a multitude of 5,000 men, plus their wives and children. And Yeshua tells his disciples, feed them. They're hungry. Where are we going to find that much food? We don't have money to buy that food. Where would we even find that much food? And then one disciple says, well, there's a boy here who's got a few loaves and fish. Yeshua says, bring him here. So here's the loaves and fish. A little boy, he could have just eaten his lunch, and we wouldn't be reading this story right now, would we? But he takes what he has. He takes this bit, and he surrenders it to the master. What does the master do? He blesses it, breaks it, and starts handing it out. And all 5,000 get fed with 12 baskets full left over, which I think they probably gave to the little boy to take home. Say, Mommy, look what happened to my lunch. And we read about it 2,000 years later. Because what that little boy did, that nameless little boy, will follow him for eternity. And we're still talking about what he did. Every part of your soul is like the loaves and the fish. You can hold it on to it, and you have lunch for a day. And tomorrow you're hungry again. It didn't bring life to anybody except for that moment that you had it for yourself. But everything you surrender, every part of your soul you give to the Lord, you surrender to his lordship and to obedience to God's commandments. God blesses it. He brings life to other people in ways you will not know until you stand before him on judgment day. And he'll peel back and say, remember this kind word you said here? Remember this guy you saw here who needed it? He had a flat tire. You just got out and you changed his tire for him. You gave some money to this person. You said something kind to this person. Let me show you what I did with that. And it might go on for centuries, the impact of that deed. The thousands of people were touched generation after generation and generation because you did one thing to one person you thought was insignificant. But God says, that wasn't insignificant at all. That was an eternal thing you did. Let me show you the ripple effect of that in the world. On the other hand, that act of selfishness, that act of anger, that act of impatience, that act of criticism, God says, let me show you the damage that did. So, let's look at some things here. These are energies and potentials of your soul. You can either be unforgiving. I put this number one because this is the number one thing Yeshua did on the cross. Forgiveness. It is therefore job number one in your life and in mine to practice forgiveness. If you do not forgive, God will not forgive you. One of the unforgivable sins is unforgiveness. You must start there. So you can express unforgiveness and hold on to hurts, or you can express gratitude. If you get to the place where you can thank God for the horrible things that have happened in your life, acknowledge him as Lord and Master of even those things, God can bring blessing out of those. I know people who have been horribly hurt by parents, sexually abused by fathers, but when they finally forgave from their hearts and thank God for being with them through it all and trusted him to run the world, God then uses that to touch other people who have been hurt and uses them as a trophy of this is what a life surrendered to me looks like. They have every excuse in the world to hate me, to hate everybody, to hate their own life. But look what I've made out of them. Okay? But then pride. We all have pride and ego. If you express your soul in pride, that part of your soul is lost. But every time you put pride aside, say, well, humble myself. I'm not going to draw attention to myself on this. And God says, now that you've brought into my light. Criticism, you can convert that into patience. Anger, into equanimity. Keep an even keel. Fear or faith. harshness or loving kindness, excess or moderation, greed or generosity, falsehood or truth. Not just falsehood you speak, but falsehood you believe, envy or contentment. You see, if you exercise the things on the left, what reward do you get for those? Zero, zilch, nada. Every time you did one of these, there was a temptation to indulge anger or harshness or pride. But if instead you yield at that moment, that part of your soul, that potential to doing what God wants, that part is saved and recognized and rewarded for eternity. Because everything on the right is filled with reward and blessing and life goes out. But if you indulge your own way and do what's on the left, then that potential is lost forever. That moment is gone forever. That part of your soul that could have done something for his kingdom is gone forever. You can never get it back. The salvation of the soul is a lifetime. It's a daily thing over and over and over again. Choosing to walk in the light instead of darkness. You see, the enemy is called the prince of darkness. Wherever there is darkness, wherever darkness exists, he has rights there. In fact, Yeshua said that the person who does not forgive, he invites in the tormentor. I know Christians who have demonic interference in their life because they're harboring unforgiveness. But when you open the door, you say, I want to give this part of my soul to you. This part of my soul I've indulged for myself. Father, I want you to have it. I want to yield it to the lordship of Messiah. It comes into the light. Now the enemy has no more rights there. But the Prince of Light, the one who is the light, he comes in. And now he makes that flourish. You see how it works? It's not that complicated. So Yeshua saves us from our sins. But how are our souls saved? The Word of God. By yielding to the Word of God. Doing things his way instead of mine. Responding his way instead of my way. You got it? You have one lifetime to get it right. And I know, looking over the faces, the people I know, you inspire me. So many of you inspire me with how you get it right so often. And that makes me feel like a failure. But I'm doing better. I mean, I'm good grief. I'm almost 70 years old. I should be getting something right by now. But I have a long way to go. And I'm just thankful for every day as a gift to, again, take this soul, my mind. What is the soul? The mind, the will, and the emotions. The mind, how I think, my will, what I decide, my emotions, how I react. To take these and continue to yield them to God's word. Yield them to the lordship of my Messiah. And to do things his way. And then that part of my soul for that moment is saved for eternity. That area of my soul which I've conquered is part of his kingdom, and God blesses it and brings fruit from it. If I continue to hold on and do it my way, then when I stand before my master, he'll say, where are those gold talents I gave you? What'd you do with them? Oh, I buried them in the ground. Here they are back, just the way they were. And what does he say? You wicked and lazy servant. Now, if the servant had stolen the gold and not given it back, I could see him be called wicked and lazy. But he simply gave what God invested in him, just gave it back. No return, no interest paid. And he says he's wicked and lazy. God wants us to invest our soul, our mind, our will, emotions, and our time in his kingdom by yielding to his word. He's given us his word. Let's obey it. Let's follow it. You'll find rest to your souls then. Because the Torah of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That's our diet. Yeshua did the surgery. But are you following the diet? That's the question. Surgery's quick, it's over like that, but the diet goes on for life. Are you sticking to the diet? Living by what proceeds from God's mouth? Not feeding on the things from the enemy and from the world culture? That's the question. Your soul is at stake. You know, when you get home, you can read 1 Corinthians 3. It talks about believers standing before God. And they're given account about how they built on the foundation of Messiah. silver, gold, precious stones, or hay, wood, and straw. Because your whole soul, everything goes through the fire. What endures the fire, there's eternal reward. What is burned up in the fire, it says he is saved, but he suffers loss. Isn't that something? A person can be saved and suffer loss in the kingdom. Okay? Kind of a heavy message, isn't it? So when you walk out of here, I want you to see that every decision of every day's life and death, it's blessing or curse. Those two mountains are always in front of you. You can always choose one or the other. They're always there, all the time, no exceptions. Now, I know there are going to be some comments or questions, but I'm going to do Allie and the children out there a favor because they have a picnic set up for us to join them, and so I don't want to keep them held up. So please, if you have comments or questions, share them with me. I'll be sticking around and we can talk more about this. Okay, let's close in prayer. Our Father and King, thank you so much for your precious word. And thank you, Father, that you've given it to us and we should desire it as babies desire milk. And we should continue in it because, as James wrote, it has the power to save our souls. And we know your Torah is perfect, restoring the soul. Our souls have been so damaged from sin. Thank you for conquering sin, forgiving us for our sins. But Father, I pray that we would do the work of restoring the damage by yielding every area of our minds, our wills, our emotions to the lordship of Messiah and obedience to your word. Restore our souls, Father. And may we be seen as people who are people of wisdom, people of love and compassion, maturity and fruitfulness. Make us people like Messiah. Let no potential in our life be wasted. Let no moment be wasted. But may we discover the true joy of giving ownership of our lives to you. And no longer bearing the burden of anger, a critical spirit, pride, greed, impatience, and so many other things that can just weigh us down. And Father, this will happen with your help. But Lord, move us to make the right choice at all times. And we'll give you the praise for it. We'll give you the glory for it, for the wonderful lives you give us day by day. And we ask these things and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.